This is iFaith, message 75 from 1 Samuel, Those Who Honor Me. This is the first talk of 12 in this unit, which is based on the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. You remember that previously in the book of Judges, we found 12 judges. In the book of 1 Samuel, there are actually two more. There's someone named Eli, we say Eli, Eli really, Eli, and then Samuel. Samuel anoints Saul to be the first king, and then officially the period of the judges is over. And these books that we're looking at in this series, from 1 Samuel to 2 Chronicles, focus on the monarchy, the king in Israel, all the way until the collapse of the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel and the Babylonian captivity. So it ends in destruction about five centuries later. Our text is a single verse, though we'll be reading a little bit more. And it may be familiar to you. It goes this way, and this is the Lord speaking, sending a message. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will dishonor. Well, that passage comes from 1 Samuel 2. So I want us to understand the context. What is the setting? How does that mean? What does that mean? And then on this theme of honor, in these books, which is very strong, what is God trying to show us? And then what does this mean for your life and mine? So we're backing up a little bit. I read you 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. We're going to back up earlier in the chapter. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. So Eli is the judge in the beginning of 1 Samuel. We meet other important characters like Hannah. She's great. But Eli has two sons. They're religious in that they work, they accept sacrifices, they're priests. But they're godless people. It just says they're worthless people, good for nothings. They didn't know the Lord. And this isn't just they hadn't properly experienced the Lord. They had no interest. They may have been hostile. And what would happen, people would come to make sacrifices, which were required by the law. And sometimes the sacrifice was supposed to be burnt up completely. More often, those who brought the sacrifice, let's say it's a lamb, it would be killed ritually. And the priest would get some of it, but a lot of it would go back to the people. And they would eat and even celebrate. But Eli's sons, they were very particular. When people brought sacrificial animals, Eli's sons wanted to make sure they were tasty and that they got to eat the food. And so they find a way around the Old Testament regulations. And it says that the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Again, the point is not just that they were disobeying God, but they were showing no respect, no honor. A little bit later on in that same chapter. Now, Eli was very old, and we will read about his death. Well, you'll do that another day, not today, but he dies at age 98. But here, he's very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." So Eli's old. His sons are not just gluttonously seizing the meat for offerings. It says that they're lying with the women who served at the entrance. They're actually having sex with the women who were serving. This should remind us in our own day, as more and more cases come to light of religious leaders who are supposed to be trusted, or corporate leaders who are supposed to be respected and followed, who are abusing their authority. And that's what Eli's sons were doing. Interestingly, Eli says, "I hear of your evil dealings from people." Eli's hearing about it. Why is he hearing about it? Why didn't he do something? Now, there's a contrast. The next verse, now the boy Samuel, and Samuel at a very young age, had been offered to Eli for his care and for Eli to bring him up as a, presumably a judge, a replacement, so to speak, and a priest. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And then we return immediately to a prophetic passage about Eli. So there's a contrast here. Samuel, who's growing not just in wisdom and stature and growing spiritually, but Eli's sons who are not growing and have no interest in it. And then Eli himself, who is has been unaware or at the very least uninvolved. So verse 27, there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves in the choicest parts of every offering of my people, Israel? So we see here that Eli was somehow in on it. He benefited from this seizing of the offerings from the meat. And he was well fed, and not just his sons. In fact, when he dies, he's very, very big, very heavy man. And God says, why do you scorn my sacrifices? Therefore, the God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. God had made him a kind of forever promise. But look what happens. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. This is a very strong message. People are going to die. People will die. In the coming years, judgment would fall on all of Eli's family and his descendants. See, it wasn't just his two sons who dishonored God, but it's also their father who dishonored God by choosing not to be involved. Now, it's true, he said something. He said something to his sons, right? Why do you do such things? You know, this isn't good. He said something, but his words lacked force. They lacked conviction. Really, they should have been removed from being priests immediately, and much more as well. But at the very least, that should have happened. But he let them continue in their position of abuse of authority. And we see also here that God's blessings and privileges are not unconditional. Obedience is required. God had made a forever promise to Eli, but Eli did not keep faith. Eli did not do the right thing. He dishonored God through his standing aloof and not caring enough about God's holy law. He doesn't want to risk the unpleasantness of confronting his sons. We don't know exactly what he was thinking, but we know it was wrong. And that's the context of that passage. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be dishonored. This is an important theme. In the Bible, it's a huge theme. The theme of showing proper honor. It's in the New Testament as well. We show proper respect. So it's not just to elders, to parents, to the emperor, but showing honor to God. So this isn't just like in Confucian society. It's actually, these values are actually very, very traditional, but they're biblical. But biblically, yes, we show proper honor to all, but we especially honor God above all. Because sometimes God calls us to go against the will of other people that we honor. That can happen when they are directing us away from God's word. Some figures in the Bible and in the books of Samuel and Kings, Chronicles, some figures are great, great men, wonderful women, people of real solidity. They're solid. They've got integrity. They're superb people. And others are little men or little women. And we see with Eli, he should have been someone everyone could rely upon, but he was not. Samuel stands in contrast to Eli and to Eli's sons. Saul, the first king in 1 Samuel 15, disobeys God, but he's concerned that he be honored anyway. He doesn't care about God's honor so much, but he wants to be honored even though he's done the wrong thing. David, in his confrontation with the giant Goliath, David steps up, not just because he wants to be famous or win some kind of a reward. He steps up because this Philistine giant is slandering God. And David says, we want all nations to know the true God, and you're God's enemy. It's really about God's honor more than David's honor. Jonathan, son of Saul, close friend of David. Jonathan would have been the second king after Saul, presumably. But Jonathan doesn't care about his own honor. And the relationship between Jonathan and David is quite amazing. David's son Solomon, early in his reign, cares very much for God's honor. And we see that in 1 Kings 3, 2 Chronicles 1. Later on, though, he slips, he compromises. And so there are many men and women of honor we could talk about. Hannah, Elijah, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, these come to mind. And then there are other pairs that we could contrast, like Eli's sons and Samuel, or maybe Abigail and Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. See, I know I'm saying a lot, but it's really very simple. Honoring God is what makes us people of integrity. It's what makes us the people we should be. Well, let's do some application. It's not wrong to seek honor, even for ourselves. It could be done selflessly. Romans 2 says, to those who in patience and well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, to them God will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, there'll be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does good, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does evil. Glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. So God will honor us. He'll glorify. God gives honor to us, but we have to live on his terms. It's not a bad thing to think about honor. 2 Timothy 2 says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, again, this theme of honor, that's in 2 Timothy. And what areas would this be significant? Well, clearly, you're not a priest at a Jewish temple or tent. You're not Eli. This is not the 11th century B.C., this is the 21st century AD. But I think these principles still have a lot to say to us. Maybe you're a figure of authority in your workplace, or maybe in your family, or maybe you have a leadership position otherwise. We need to honor God and his word, not our preferences, human words. We honor God with our body. The Bible says that we honor God with our body. We don't do things to our body, just say, well, it's my body, I do what I want. We honor God with our body. And that would have to do with alcohol, sexual sin. I think you could apply it to just staying in shape. But we need to honor God in resisting temptation, in using our gifts, in offering our time, in not being so eager to get credit for ourselves, but to credit others. It's not about us after all. So there are applications. But I would like to close out with a scripture from 1 Timothy, and I will do that in just a moment. But that's the message for this week, those who honor me. The next talk will also be from 1 Samuel. You'll have to wait to find out the title. So will I. Let us close with 1 Timothy 6, 15, 16. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.